Well, good evening. It's great to be back. We were just checking on our photos and the albums. It was about 9 years ago, 8 years ago, I think, that we were here. And about 8 years ago, we came here on deputation, and we told you that our plan was to go back to Mexico City and plant churches. And it is my delight to come here 8 years later to tell you that it was so. About 7 years ago, we planted the church that you're about to watch in the video, so you're going to see a little bit more of what's going on. But we planted that church, and today, right now, they are finishing up. We're 2 hours ahead of them, so they are finishing up a little bit their third service. So we have three different services because of space issues, and so they're finishing that up. And so it is just a great privilege to partner with you. And so we wanted to, we were not supposed to be here tonight. It was actually a last minute thing. It worked out with our schedule, but we just could not go without coming and telling you really thank you. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for loving missions, for having a burden for missions every month. We receive your support. We receive your prayers. We receive what you're doing not only in Mexico City but across your mission program. And so I just wanted to say, really, on behalf of my family and I, thank you so much for all that you do. Please know that you have much fruit into your account. So thank you again. We're going to see the video, and let me just introduce my wife. She's right here. And so Rebecca and I, we've been married for about 15 years. Next year it'll be 15 years, and so we're so excited to be serving God together. And we have three children. Natanya is 12 years old, Santiago is 10, and Sebastian is 4. And so we are the Ortiz family to Mexico City. And again, thank you so much for all that you do. We do not take it for granted. We do not take it lightly, the sacrificial giving that you do every month. So let's just watch the video, and then I have a few more things I want to show you, and then we'll go into the Word of God tonight.
We've spent 2 years traveling the United States, visiting churches, your churches, presenting our vision for overseas ministry. We wanted to establish healthy, doctrinally sound churches and theologically driven, where people could hear the gospel, be saved, and grow in spiritual maturity. It has been 7 years since our grand opening. We didn't know what to expect then. We were eager to see people coming, but we're not sure about how all that would continue to grow. We had never done this before, and we were unsure about the future.
Today, we can see what the Lord had already designed for us. We have seen the Lord's hand every year, and we have been witnesses of His sovereign work in the lives of hundreds of people. Abundant Grace Baptist Church has grown from 15 people to more than 450. We love when people come and join our church, but our passion is to see them transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus.
That's what our church is about, proclaiming the transforming power of the gospel. Every Sunday we have three services to have enough space for the hundreds of people who come to hear the word. We preach word by word, verse by verse, and we are committed to show them the main theme of the Bible, the kingdom of God. We see people's lives changed through salvation, and we see many people baptized that publicly declare that Jesus is Lord.
We have over 150 people participating in our service team. Not all of them work weekly, but they take turns to serve in different areas of ministry. They work as teachers, greeters, security, and in many other areas, and come every Sunday with a serving heart, willing to love others. Additionally, we have smaller groups that meet monthly in homes or other locations to study the Word and fellowship together. There's a sweet spirit in our church, and we see a thriving church that is rooted in biblical teaching.
While we are thankful to see all that the Lord has done in the past 7 years in our church, we did not come to Mexico to plant and pastor one church. We were, and still are, very committed to church planting. We want to continue planting more churches with the same vision and same theological commitment. For that reason, we are thrilled to see that in the last 7 years, the Lord has allowed us to see two more church plants being established, and within the next few months, we will plant one more. God has sent our way men who share the same passion for church planting, and we have been able to train them, mentor them, and plant churches along their side. Abundant Grace remains a strong church that is able to support more church planters, and staying in this mother church has allowed me to invest in more people and places at once. Abundant Grace is located in Mexico City, one of the most populated cities in the world, and it is an ideal location to become a center of operations for more church plants. In 7 years, God has planted three churches, and very soon, a fourth one. And so we are very eager to see how God will equip Abundant Grace to become an even stronger church with more capabilities to sustain an even bigger church planting program.
In the meantime, we will focus on accomplishing ministry goals that are biblical and in line with our future expectations. We will continue to work closely with Faith Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana, and ACBC to strengthen our Biblical Counseling Center here in Mexico City. It is the only Biblical Counseling Center in the entire city and one of the only ones in the whole country. We are committed to use Scripture to help people face the difficulties of life. We strongly believe that the Bible is the only resource that offers lasting help, and we have seen dozens of people that have successfully completed their counseling sessions. We have seen hundreds of people come through our center, and we currently have a team of almost 30 counselors that we have trained. We will continue to invest time and effort to see the center grow to its largest potential.
We will also continue to help strengthen marriages and families. We believe that a healthy church needs healthy families. In order to accomplish that, I have developed an educational program that covers 4 years of serious classes to different family demographics. We want to have purposeful training that includes years of attending church and classes, but that accomplish a particular purpose. We want to use our social network for the glory of God, developing and producing content that is helpful and useful. Friends and supporters, thank you for being a part of all this. Without you, it would be utterly impossible. Your prayers, your donations, and your support are a demonstration of God's provision. He provides for you. Thank you. Pray for our land, that the very serious and difficult legal obstacles may be resolved soon. And pray for wisdom and for spiritual growth for our family. Pray for more souls to be saved. And in the meantime, please know that you have friends praying for you and working on your behalf.
So that's a little snapshot of what's happening in Mexico City. I wish you could see it personally, so please come to Mexico City. Anytime you want to, not all at once. Let us know before you want to come, and then we can house you there. But it is phenomenal to see what God is doing there, the power of Scripture. And so I'm a firm believer of preaching that is theologically rooted and that helps families to know who God is. And so pray for us as we continue working. The place that we have is very small, and so we've moved already once, and so pray that we continue to have wisdom as to what to do next. It's a great problem to have, but it is a problem. And so pray that we have wisdom in how to proceed with space. Pray for the church plans that I'm speaking there. What we want to do is have Mexico City as the mother church, as the center of operations, if you will, so that we can continue our church plant endeavors. And so pray that that can happen. Pray that more men can come into our church and be willing to serve God in that capacity as church planters. And so what we want to do is continue using our resources to fund these new church plants, as to go with them along their side, help them, aid them in any possible way they need, and then just continue expanding the kingdom of God there in Mexico City. We do have a table out there in the foyer, and so we would hope to see you out there. And we have a prayer cards. If you have prayer cards from about 8 years ago, there's one member of the family who wasn't even in the picture. He was not around, so now we have a newest picture. And so you want to take one home, and please pray for us, as you, I'm sure, have done. And so it is our privilege to be here and be able to preach. I appreciate Pastor's invitation and the hospitality that you've shown. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And let's look for a few minutes at the Word of God. John chapter 17. What a phenomenal chapter this is. And look at verse 15, if you will. John 17, 15. And I'm going to read verse 15 through 18, and we'll ask you to read out loud with me verse 19, and then we'll pray for God's guidance in this sermon. The Bible says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now please join me reading this out loud together. It says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have of joining together forces to go and plant churches across the world. Thank you for this church and their love for missionaries, the love for missions, the burden that they have Thank you for what they've accomplished, even though they don't know. Until one day in eternity, we'll see the fruit that you've allowed us to have. Thank you for Pastor. Thank you for the ministry that they've been having at the Wilds. And we do pray for their safety as they come home. But help us now to concentrate on this text, to apply these truths in our lives, and to know, to understand what is our purpose while we are here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please allow me to start by asking a very critical question. What is it that makes Christianity so uniquely distinct from all other religions? Is it that as Christians we never have any type of problems? Is it that our churches never find themselves in difficulties? Is it that you can only find good-looking pastors in our Christian churches? Or is it that we have standards and morals and that our political vote goes traditionally to a particular party? Because if, my dear friends, these are the main and only components of our religion, then we are closer than we have ever realized to the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or even Buddhists for that matter. So it is precisely for that reason that as a corporate unit, we must rise and identify what is it that truly makes Christianity not only unique, but most importantly, purposeful. And so please allow me to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that it is in John 17 that we find the foundation of Christianity. It is in this passage where we find the reason and the means and the basis of our faith. And neglecting to accomplish what we have in this chapter will inevitably result in an empty, confused, and purposeless life. One of my seminary professors tells the story of the late Ralph Kuyper, and one morning after church, a little six-year-old came to him in his office and asked him an openly revealing question. And this is what she asked: "Pastor, why doesn't God take me home now?" Wow. What an interesting question, he thought. So interesting, in fact, that he did not give an answer right away. So he asked her instead, "Why would you want God to take you home now?" And with her beautiful blue eyes, she looked at him and said, "Because of what I learned today in Sunday school." Immediately he thought, "What in the world are they teaching in Sunday school now?" But she added, "You know my mom, you know my daddy, you know the pain and the abuse and the problems that we have at home. I want to go to heaven where God is and where everything is so perfect." And friends, this is indeed an extraordinary question. If heaven is far more beautiful than anything else we've ever experienced here on earth, why won't God just take us all? Why leaving us here? Along with the psalmist, we would say, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." Psalm 55:6. For being with God is far more surpassing in glory and excellence than 1,000 years anywhere else. The radiant glory and perfect beauty of our Lord makes it so difficult at times to understand why is it that we are on this earth. And so, one more time, let me emphasize that if we miss the message of John 17, if we ignore the words of John 17, if we simply disobey John 17, we will find ourselves in despair and voidness. It is time that as Christians we understand what Christianity is really about. It is time that we radically quit knowing more about God and instead start knowing God intimately. Start to know who he is, what he thinks, how he thinks. And the only way to know God the Father is through God the Son. And once you do that, the beauty of the Trinity will shine in your spiritual eyes. The glory of the gospel of Christ will enlighten your path. Because then you will understand that when Jesus said, "As you have loved me, now you love them," it meant that the eternal love of the Father that he had on the Son, now it is shared with his adopted children. So let me show you from the Word three critical aspects that will help you understand what Christianity is all about. Number one, we'll see the purpose of Christianity. Number one, the purpose of Christianity. Look at verse 17 one more time. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Please pay close attention to the first word of verse 17 is sanctify. Now, the whole chapter of chapter 17 develops around this word and its practical implication. Let me show you. Look with me at verse 1 in the same chapter, chapter 17, would you? It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Jesus' first request in this memorable prayer is so important because it really shows the whole point for this chapter. And you know that it is in this priestly prayer that Jesus intercedes for his disciples. But please notice that his first request doesn't revolve around his disciples, but instead his first request centers on the request that the Son may be glorified and that the Son may also glorify the Father. As a matter of fact, in 11 different occasions in this chapter, Jesus mentions the word glorify or sanctify or glory, which they all have the same root in meaning. So the main idea of this passage is the priority in glorifying the Son and the Father and the believers. And so please watch this. The main idea in this passage is to identify how is it that each one accomplishes such sanctification. So we have to ask ourselves, what does sanctification even mean? And to put it very simply, sanctification means to set apart for a particular purpose, for a particular reason. For instance, I have sanctified certain suits that I only wear for special occasions. I don't wear them often. I have set them apart to be worn only at very particular times. So, in the eve of Jesus' death, he is praying to God the Father, and in this fantastic and all-encompassing prayer, Jesus prayed that they, namely the disciples, may be sanctified. That was his request for believers. And as Jesus is ending his earthly ministry, we find that the purpose of your Christianity, of my Christianity, the very heart of our spiritual being is that you and I may be set apart for a particular purpose. So friends, that's our calling. That's our duty. That's our call to war. That we may be sanctified. That we may be set apart. And that through that sanctification, we may serve God by fulfilling our task. That is precisely why we're not ready to go to heaven yet. That is exactly why we are on this wretched, fallen, corrupted earth. While our heavenly home awaits for our arrival, it is because you do have a purpose. And your purpose is not that you just spend your days reading your Bible only. It is not that you just come to church only. It is not that you have standards and rules and comply with a system. The reason behind God's eternal plan of redemption is that you and I live sanctified lives, that his children identify with this particular and divine calling more than they do with money and sports and materialism. During these agonizing hours before his crucifixion, Jesus' request is not only for the protection of the believers, which he prays for in verse 15. Jesus' request is not for educated Christians or prepared Christians. He is obsessed with this one request, the sanctification of the Father, of the Son, and of the believers. So dear church, as I stand in front of you, please allow me to kindly but strongly remind you that you do have a calling. And it is not to be the best doctor out there, or the best engineer, or the smartest student, or the most loving parent or spouse, or the most handsome high schooler, or the most fashionable teenager. Your calling, my calling, is to understand the beauty and the privilege to be sanctified for Christ, to live life with purpose and with a goal, so that as we contemplate the fading attraction distractions of sin, we may understand the delight of following Christ and that it surpasses all other possible pleasures. Watch this. Purposeless Christianity is identified by a religious life. But purposeful Christianity is identified by a consecrated life. And my dear friends, these are not interchangeable nouns, because they represent the core foundation of what Jesus says in Matthew 7 when he will say to the religious crowd, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let's go back to the basics. The Bible is not a telescope by which I see the problems of my wife or children or politics or my church. The Bible is the microscope by which God reveals to you his very particular and singular purpose for your life. And his very particular will for you is that you live separated unto him. And as to what that means and how we accomplish it, we will see that in a minute. But please, oh friends, please, the American dream is not compatible with the Christian calling. This is a radical, purposeful life of denying yourself and taking up your cross and continually following him. So once again, the purpose of Christianity is to live a sanctified life, a separated life, a life that has been set apart for a particular reason. Now, I hope that you're asking the obvious question of how? How do I sanctify my life? And what kind of purpose could be so urgent that I have to be living separated for? So let's take a look at verse 17. Secondly, number two, let's see at the means of Christianity. How is it that we can be biblically sanctified or holy? Look at verse 17. The Bible says, why don't we just read it out loud? I think that's going to be good. Let's just read out loud verse 17 together. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word." All right, so we see that God the Son is asking God the Father to sanctify us. That was his request. But the one question is, how does God accomplish his sanctification in our lives? And this is the dilemma for many. As parents, how can we help our kids to live sanctified lives? As pastors, how can we help our people to live sanctified lives? As young people, how can we fight immorality and emotional passions that run so opposite to everything that God stands for? And for many years, I thought that there was only one way to accomplish this, and it was through boundaries, through limitations, through standards. I thought that we can accomplish sanctification, so if I have rules and norms and things that I'm not allowed to do, I may sincerely believe that somehow, magically, if I followed those rules, my life was going to be separated and sanctified. Now, the end result is indeed a seemingly separated life. But the question always is, what does the Bible say? I don't want to have just good intentions as my instruction. I want the Word of God as my source of knowledge. So what does the Bible say about this kind of sanctification? Well, look at it again in verse 17. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Friends, please remember this. Jesus is talking about a kind of separation that only becomes active and real exclusively by the truth. Now, this is a very important term, because what Jesus is stating is that there is such thing as truth. In a world where biblical truth is continually being disputed, we must remember, dear friends, that our calling is to be separated, to be consecrated, to be holy, and that can only be accomplished by pursuing truth. That's what Jesus is saying. So young people, do not fall into the trap that there is no truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Furthermore, in verse 17, Jesus explains that the truth is the Word. Look at it again in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now this is incredibly important. This is what we call a predicate nominative. In other words, whatever comes after the linking verb is remaining the subject. So the word of God is truth. The identity of truth and the word is the same. The word is truth and truth is the word. So friends, look no more in Twitter or the news or friends or pastors. If you really want to know truth, if you really want to be separated and sanctified, then you must read and savor and be transformed by the glorious power of the scriptures. There is simply no other way to be sanctified. So to be biblically separated, to be biblically holy, it means that you have to go through the transforming power of scriptures. Let me tell you something. Satan is careless about you reading your Bible. Satan is careless about you reading your Bible for the sake of just reading it. But what Satan will attempt at any cost is to blind you from seeing the light of the gospel of Christ when you read. Isn't that what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? And this is my own paraphrase, that the God of this world blinded the minds of the unbelievers, lest they see the light of the gospel of Christ. So, my dear friends, being moral is not the same thing as being holy. And my professor always says, God wants holy people, not moral people. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that a holy person can be immoral with his life or her life and can do whatever she or he wants. But it does mean something very dangerous. That someone can be moral, but not holy. So, friends, strive for the kind of holiness that comes by being transformed by scriptures. Not the external separation, but the internal consecration. Read your Bible. But not only read your Bible, enjoy reading it. And read it more. Not by force. So because you have a set schedule to read it in 3 months or 4 weeks or days or whatever. We don't worship this book. We don't believe that this book is a magical book, that if you read it in the morning, the day will go better. But we do worship and we do strive to love the God who animates this book. These words are alive because God is alive. And so, friend, let me ask you, have you grown weary in your Bible reading? Do you find that reading the Bible is boring? Do you find that you really don't understand what you read? Have you been seeing the Bible reading as a have to instead of a get to? Friends, let me tell you what I have learned in the last few years. Reading the Bible is a supernatural act. So ask the supernatural God who supernaturally inspired this book to help you read the Bible supernaturally. Isn't that what Jesus is saying in John 17? Because you can't forget this. Jesus is praying in John 17. It is as if we are putting our ears close to Jesus' mouth as he is mouthing these words and he is praying and we are clearly listening to what he's praying for. And he's asking God to do what only God can do, to separate us. He's saying, separate them through your word. So go out and do the same. Pray. Before your Bible reading, pray fervently and passionately that God may open your spiritual eyes so that you may see the beauty and the radiance of the glory of God as revealed in scriptures. His glory will transform you from glory to glory. That's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is what Paul says. Please listen to this. He says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, my friends, there is no plausible scenario in which a true Christian can be sanctified without scriptures. We need scriptures. David put it like this, oh, how much I love your law. Jesus said that we will live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word. So it is not about my opinion. It is not about my advice. It is not about my reasoning. Friends, it is about the all-powerful, eternal, never-changing Word of God. And along with the heroes of the faith, we should say, my conscience is captive to His Word. Here I stand. Help me, God. That's one of the reasons that I love this church. You understand how critical it is to preach the Word and only the Word. So, we have then the purpose of Christianity, which is to be sanctified. We have the means to accomplish that purpose, which is through the Word. Finally, let's look at the reason for all this. Why do we do all these things? Look at verse 18. Number three, the reason of Christianity. Number three, the reason of Christianity. It says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. There is a word that is becoming increasingly popular among evangelicals today. This new emergent church. And they say that we must be missional. The church needs to be missional, they say. And I understand the meaning behind that phrase. But I'm afraid that they are forgetting that the church has always been missional. And I'm also afraid that we are all forgetting that we cannot be missional without first being doctrinal. That's exactly what Jesus is emphasizing in this prayer. Yes, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yes, I understand when we say that we are all missionaries. But my dear friends, there is a clear prerequisite to being a missionary. Because you cannot fulfill verse 18 if you don't first fulfill verse 17. The command to being sanctified through the Word is a necessity to then go into the world and preach the gospel. So here I am, giving you a report of our missions work in Mexico for the last 7 years. And as much as I would love to tell you to go out and preach the gospel, to be a missionary in your community, first I need to remind you, you cannot be missional without first being doctrinal. Because what message are we to share when the Word is not transforming us first? What are we to tell people if the Word of God seems boring or unappealing to us? A Christian who is not being transformed by the power of the Word of God can only offer moralism to a world that needs no moralism. They need a spiritual revival. So friends, yes, let's be missional, but do keep in mind that we must be immersed in the Scriptures ourselves before we can be effectively missional. Now, does that mean that I have to read my Bible at all times and every minute of the day? And if I don't, then I cannot share about Jesus until I do? No, of course not. But what Jesus is saying is that we must love and strive to grow in the Word so that we can be missional. Jesus, just like Peter and John said that we must say also, because of the things that we have heard and seen, we cannot remain silent about them. We need to make the Bible a real part of our lives so that we can also say, because of the things that I read today, I cannot remain silent anymore. We must be missional. So read and delight and be transformed by the Holy Scriptures. Now, would you please look at verse 18 again? It says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So, why are we to be separated through the Word? Why are we to be separated? What is the purpose of this sanctification through Scriptures? Is it so that we don't get dirty with the world? Is it so that we don't get influenced by the world? Dear friends, why are we to live separated through the power of the Word? And the answer is very simple. Here it says, because you need to go to the world. In that respect, we are to be worldly Christians, or earthly Christians, if you will. And the idea is that we do have a mission. The idea is that we are to have the same burden for the world that made Jesus come to this earth, and while being rich, he became poor. Note with me verse 18. He says, even so I also send them into the world. Now, clearly, we're not part of this world. That already was stated in verse 16. And in that sense, we do not take part in the world. We reject the pleasures that they offer. But friends, I do have a particular problem with the notion that as Christians we are to quit the world. We are to hide from the world completely. And the reason I oppose that notion is that Jesus prayed precisely against that. See verse 15 in your Bibles, chapter 17 of John. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So, because we are in this world, and because he's praying not that we leave this world, he prays for our protection, particularly from the evil one. But lest we forget, Jesus makes it crystal clear that our mission field is the world. So, Fairfax, let's not forget that, for instance, while some of us decide to have our children in Christian schools and homeschool like Rebecca and I do, our job as parents is not to isolate our kids from the world, but our job as parents is to immerse our kids in the Word so that they can face the world and then become Christians who can resist the devil, but at the same time become fishers of men. Let's not isolate ourselves from the world so much that we don't even have anyone to share the gospel with. Let's not be repulsed by their sins and rejections to Christ as to forgetting that we were there once. Teenagers and college students and everybody in this auditorium, your duty in this world is not to become like the world or to go after the patterns and lifestyle, but to first immerse yourself in the scriptures and then take the light to an obscure world that needs Christ. Let's not grow weary in good doing. The world desperately needs the gospel. So, if your only relationships are with Christians in Christian bookstores and in Christian reunions and Christian schools and Christian conferences and Christian Christmas parties and Christian restaurants like Chick-fil-A, then we are blatantly forfeiting our call to being the light of the world. Because the message of salvation is not thou shalt not drink or thou shalt not be in fornication. The message of the gospel is repent and believe because Jesus saves. So take the gospel with your actions and with your mouth. Being missional is the main component for biblical Christianity. So let's be missional. There is a neighbor that is waiting to be shown love. There is a friend at work that is waiting to be shared the gospel with. Because those who are in need are only waiting for you to open your home and show them what a real Christian home looks like. And of course, there will be times that you could not go any further. When someone rejects the gospel, you can't force them to believe, and continuing your friendship may be detrimental to you and your family, but that's not the norm. We need to realize that God has always accomplished his will, not through a moral majority, but through a holy minority. So let's be part of that minority that is so constrained by the love of Christ, that is perplexed with his great love, and that understands that the same mission that Jesus had in this world now belongs to you. How can I conclude this sermon? First, if you're not saved, if this is your first or second time in this church, please know that Jesus came to this world so that you may have life, and you must repent and you must believe. Dear friend, do not go out with making the most important decision in your life. And Pastor Creed will give more information about that in a few minutes. But how about you, brother and sister in Christ? Have you forgotten that our mission is not to be separated for separation's sake, but that we are to be separated for the particular reason of being missional, being set apart for a clear task, share the gospel. But remember, we are missional as we are also doctrinal. If you're not being transformed by the Scriptures, then there is simply nothing to share to the world. A few years ago, Natanya, our oldest, started learning how to write. She was using a beca. She still uses a beca. That's from Pensacola Christian. So she was doing a ton of phonics, and I will never forget that one particular night when I was sharing Christ with her, and I was telling her about the central message of the Bible and the kingdom of God and Jesus and how all the pages of the Scripture just points to this kingdom and the promised Messiah and how every story in the Old Testament points towards that promise. And I was telling her about the ark and how the ark points to Jesus and Joshua points to Jesus and how David and Jonah and the prophets point to Jesus. And finally, I told her about how Jesus died on the cross to pay for all the sins of all the people in the world. That would believe on him. And so we talked, and she was only 5 years old, and I think we ended up talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls. I mean, that was a theological conversation with a five-year-old. The next morning, she came down to my office and asked me for a post-it paper. And she took a pen, and on the first post-it, she wrote the word papi. In Spanish, that means daddy. And I'm her papi, and nothing in this world makes me more proud than being her papi and Santiago and Sebastian. That's who I am. That defines everything else in my life is my privilege. But on the second post-it, she wrote something far more powerful. And being only five, the only way she could express what she felt and learned was by writing. And she wrote this. She wrote, "Jesus died on the cross." Honestly, it was not the most beautiful handwriting that I had ever seen. There were upper cases mixed with lower cases. But the message, those five words represent the message that Jesus charged us with in John 17. And to finish the masterpiece, he drew hearts and crosses to remind me that it is through the cross that Jesus cleanses hearts. And after she finished, she put it on the bottom of my computer. So every time until today, when I sit there to work, impossible to miss, I read, "Papi, Jesus died on the cross." Oh, friends, be like that post-it. Maybe you are not the best quality paper. And maybe you don't have the best handwriting. But that everywhere you go, people can read the message that Jesus died on the cross. Go and read the Bible and savor it and let it transform you. And go to the world to rescue people through the message. In the same way, Jesus came to this world to rescue you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity you give us to be together tonight. And to look at this passage, at this prayer. Thank you that your prayer was not for our financial stability. Thank you that your prayer was not for our health. Thank you that your prayer was that we might be separated through the power of Scripture. So that we can go to the world with the saving message of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Chris.
What a challenge for us tonight. What a great reminder of why we're here and why God's left us here. Now, Brother Ortiz mentioned, maybe you're here and you've come to church a long time in your life. Maybe you're here on Sunday night. You know what? Not a lot of people come on Sunday night. But maybe you haven't made the choice to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can come to church a long time. As Brother Piggott shared this morning, you can do lots of things, but if you miss first base, that was the illustration this morning, you miss first base of salvation, Jesus Christ will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I knew many people who lived and grew their whole life up in church, and in their 30s, and in their 40s, and in their 50s, and beyond, said, "I'm not going to play this game any longer, I'm going to know Jesus Christ, I'm going to make that decision today." I know we don't normally have an invitation on Sunday night. But maybe tonight you didn't make that decision. Maybe tonight you're here and you just say, "I need to get the purpose back for why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not living life to check a box. I'm not living life to fill out a form or to hear somebody say, 'Good job.' I'm living life because Jesus Christ has called me to be sanctified to Him, to know His Word, to let His Word enrich my life, to flow out of me so much that there's no way possible the world can see anything but Christ." He says we live a life, we do good works. Why? So that they see the works that we do, Him working through us so they can glorify our Father. which is in heaven. Great message, great challenge for us tonight. Anna's going to play a few verses of Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's stand tonight. You need to make a decision. Make it right there in your pew. You need to make a decision. Come up to the altar. You need to know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Come. We'd love to do nothing more than to show you tonight how you can know Him. And you live your life for Him. Make that decision Jesus Christ wants you to make tonight.